Every gospel has something distinct or unique about it. Maybe a unique story or a distinct parable. The Gospel of Matthew, for example, emphasizes the fulfillment of Jesus as king. It talks about the kingdom of heaven well over 30 plus times, and more than any other gospel, that he is the fulfillment of that Messiah the Jews have been looking for. Mark appears to be addressing this Roman audience as he continually defines Jewish terms and looks to answer the question, who is this servant God come to earth? John, he begins to focus on signs in the seven I am statements, which are usually titled miracles to prove to the audience that Jesus is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and that Jesus is God. Do you believe that? Now we come to the Gospel of Luke. Here you find out of the four Gospels that Jesus frequently reaching out to the outcasts of society. The Gospel has a heightened sense of God's grace and really sensitive to the importance of prayer. And more than the other three Gospels, Luke looks to persuade the audience about the urgency and the importance of discipleship. And that's where we find ourselves this morning, in Luke chapter 5, as we're going to see a look of a portrait of discipleship. In Luke chapter 5. If you're there this morning, join me. Let's go ahead and read these first 11 verses together. Luke chapter 5, as we see a portrait of discipleship. Luke chapter 5. It says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here. My wife's here this morning. Her name is Rachel, and my sweet girl Amelia. I think she's already fast asleep, which is usual when Dad begins to speak. It brings a tear to my eye. I love that. We come from San Antonio, Texas. It's really cool. We actually know Josh Huffman from San Antonio and Gardner Ridge. Met some Huffmans earlier this morning. We're staying with the Krennics, and we just talked last night just a little bit because we got a little late. We realized how many friends and people we have in common or know. And then, of course, I went to Texas A&M. With Chris and Stephanie Page. And Stephanie is one of the rare ladies who got to see me as a newborn Christian. I wasn't raised in the church. It was there at College Station where I gave my life to Jesus. And since then, it's been the best 16, 17 years of my life, which is wild. We made the connection, and here we are here in the good city of Bay City to preach and serve our God together. So looking forward to a good week. Back to our story here in Luke chapter 5. There are four things I want to note together this morning of a portrait of discipleship. Let's see if this works. The first one is right here. It's trusting in God's word, right? Let's put it this way. Disciples obey, hear me out, disciples obey even when they don't understand. Look at verse 4 and 5 again. It says right here in verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Verse 5, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Look how Peter reacts to Jesus. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, again, put your nets down into the deep. And again, Simon answers, we've done this all day and all night. And look, you can see for yourself, it's empty. We've caught nothing here. But I love what he says. But at your word, I will let down the nets. As an expert fisherman, a trade he's possibly been taking up since he was itty-bitty, knee-high to a mule, Peter has probably fished these waters hundreds of times. He knows the coast, right? He knows the surf. He knows the tide. He knows all the hot spots here, the right bait, the right fishing nets. This is what he does for a living. And this command by Jesus goes against Peter's better judgment. We have fished all night and caught nothing. But again, what does Peter say? But at your word, I will let down my nets. That's the key for any disciple. At your word. We know we could stop the whole thing right here and say, that's it. Go home. You follow the word of Jesus, you're going to be A-okay, right? But of course, we're not going to stop. But we obey. We obey and we listen to him, the word of the Lord, right? At your word. A disciple obeys and listens to God. In John chapter 2, the first miracle of Jesus, there's a shortage of beverage. You know what Mary says to her servants? Listen to him, Jesus. In Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, the words of a risen Savior says that all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. You know what? As a Christian for 16, 17 years, I don't know why God has commanded certain things. But I show my faith, we show our faith by going through with them. Sometimes when we don't even understand it, or how it works, or how it's going to work. I think about Genesis chapter 12. Here's Abram, and God says, I want you to go from this place to a distant place. Leave your family, leave your land, and go. What does Abram do? He goes. I think about 2 Kings chapter 5. Listen to this. It says, the man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Talking about Naaman. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. Verse 14 of chapter 5 in 2 Kings. It says, so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. He was clean. I don't understand how that works. Why dipping 7 times also restores the leprosy. But at your word, I will listen. I think about Joshua chapter 6. In these first 5 verses, you have this siege of Jericho, right? If I'm going to take a siege and bring the army, what are you bringing with you? I'm bringing bows, and I'm bringing arrows. Maybe a sword? Catapults, did they have catapults back then? I'm bringing catapults to this, right? There's a wall in front of me. And God says, no. I want you to bring some trumpets. Forget the bow, bring a trumpet. Forget the swords, right? Bring the horns. Okay, what about, still the catapults, though, right? We're still bringing the catapults? No, you're gonna march around seven times. And on that seventh time, we're going to start a jam session with all this shouting, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. Joshua, how does that work? I don't know. But at your word, I will listen. So you're telling me, I'm going to read my Bible and decide to give my life to Jesus. And the way that I wash away my sins is to be immersed or submerged in water. And then after I'm immersed in water, the Lord now recognizes me as His. And now that I'm baptized, I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. How does all of that work? No clue. But at your word, I will let down my nets. So which is it for us? Which is the words of God that we struggle with the most, right? Is it always kind of meeting together on a Sunday or a Wednesday? Is it disfellowship? What's the struggle that we say, okay, I'm reading here, but I just can't get there yet in my brain or in my mind? Let me ask this way. What nets, as disciples, what nets are we not letting go of? Peter says, I understand this water. Some people do it for a hobby. I do it for a living. We fish all night. But at your word, I will let down my nets. Disciples trust in His word. You can take the story. Disciples recognized the glory of Jesus. They recognized their sin, but they were so great and mighty. Again, look at verse 8 with me. It says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Again, these men right here, they are trained fishermen. And Jesus told them to cast their nets, not knowing what would happen. But all of a sudden, Jesus blesses them with two loads of fish on two boats. That's a good day. Rent's going to be paid. So Peter thinks, who is this guy? Who is this man that even the winds and sea obey him? This man possesses the glory and majesty of God. All Peter can do is bow down at Christ's feet and get to a point where he says, "Depart from me. I don't even belong in your presence." Right here, you have some serious humility taking place. I was a few years after A&M. I went to Florida College. And I remember specifically one of the professors saying, the hardest part about study, and sometimes the hardest part about teaching and preaching, is knowing that you're a sinful person failing in front of these people as well too, and get the courage to try to get up there and encourage people. But the more and more that you study and get into this, the more and more you realize where you are in contrast to the King. That's the hardest part. Sometimes we don't even dive in because we don't want to see that or try to recognize it, where we are in the presence before our God and Creator. Peter's saying, what you just did here is absolutely amazing, a miracle. Who is this man? And right away, he sees the contrast. Depart from me, O Lord. Because the disciple, they recognize their sin before the King. The story's not over. Disciples recognize their sin. I can't imagine again what it would be like to be in front of this holy and perfect Messiah. And after just blessing me and taking care of me, Peter again recognizes who he is before God. Here's a verse that always stands out to me. It's in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, behold. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Peter understands this. Peter understands his sinful character before a pure and righteous God. I want to say that's a critical element for any disciple, right? The awareness of who they are, the awareness of their sin, and having this type of humility is so crucial to our ability to overcome that sin. As Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then the humility, he says, among whom I am chief of all, of whom I am foremost of all. Paul gets it. Peter gets it. And that's the idea, right? Here, on my own, I have no strength. I have no power on my own. But there is something that we all need, that only the blood of Jesus can give. And there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that is given amongst men by which we must be saved. I love that verse. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Here it is. Jesus conquers. Jesus conquers sin. Again, this is the hardest part about Bible reading. It is that drawing closer to God. In this case, standing next to Jesus. And then we all see, I fall short to the cross. I fall short to this image. I fall short to this Messiah. So as disciples, I pray that all of us can begin just to read and dig deeper into God's Word. And as we dig deeper and read this, we allow this right here and who God is just to tear our lives apart. And then let this right here just creep into every fabric of our body and soul and to expose that sin. Get that out of there, right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Why? So I can serve better. We're still good here. You guys look at the literary point here? Disciples have a mission. Going back to verse 9 in the text here. It says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, all who were partners of Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. That's it. Raise your hand if you're a disciple at this point. If you are a disciple of the cross, guess what? Disciples go and make other disciples. That's it, right? I mean, even the word itself, disciple, we are learners. We are learners of the teacher, and we are learners of the teaching. So he says, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. This is what you've been doing, right? There's a certain bait, a certain net, and you're going to go out there and catch fish. Now take that trade, take the tools you learned, and go catch people for the sake of the cross. Amen? Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. There are two things that are hard for me to say. One, I'm afraid. And two, I don't even like fishing. Have you ever felt that way? Oh, but this again, this is the portrait of discipleship. It's too important. Because Jesus is going to use every single one of us to achieve what's going on right here. He works for us. So essentially here, he is telling us that this is their mission. Not only is this your mission, I want you to continue this mission even after I leave. So their goal right here is single focus. They're going to take this life-changing message that Jesus declared and embodied and take it to Jerusalem, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, including Bay City. So what does that look like? When you go back to the Great Commission, it kind of uses three big phrases, right? To describe what making a disciple looks like. The first one, we'll talk about this on Wednesday, get ready for that. Go. You get out there. And then you go baptize people, and then you teach them to obey everything that Christ has given us. Simple, right? Simple in the sense that we don't have to go to Florida College, theology school, or any kind of high school. We have what we have right here. It's simple as this. Opening your Bibles, opening your eyes, and opening your mouths. Jesus puts it this way. In Matthew chapter 9, picking up in verse 36, he says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, for they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, cry to the Lord that the harvest may send out workers into the harvest. In my college years, once again, Texas A&M, I pursued a degree in business and human resources. In one of my internships, I was working with a hospital, St. Joseph's Hospital there in Bryan College Station. It was kind of this organizational development and human resource. And part of our task there as interns, our superior was saying, okay, so what you're going to do is take this job and write down the title, write down the role, and then write out the job description of it. And she goes, that's kind of the biggest part. The role of title, but more so this job description. Because she's saying, if the workers don't know exactly what they're supposed to do, then worker productivity drops. So be as specific and explicit as you can. And Christ says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Again, raise your hand. Are you a disciple? Raise those hands. If you are a Christian, there it is. That's the job description. This isn't a matter if I'm good at it or maybe I'll get around to it. This is in your job description. Because Jesus uses us, because sinners go find other sinners to make disciples. Disciples make other disciples. Here's our last point. Simple as that. Disciples follow Jesus. Look at verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. I mean, what do you see there? Again, for most of us, we fish maybe for fun, right? Or as a hobby, or even for game. They did this for a living. This is how they bring home the bacon, right? This is how they pay the bills. This is how they support their family. I've seen like in TV shows or movies, but I've never heard of a person just dropping every single thing and changing your life in one encounter. For them, it's not over. Drop down real quick to Luke chapter 5. Look at verse 27 and 28. It says, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he left it all, rose up, and followed him. Again, this guy is an accountant, a tax collector. I'm sure it pays extremely well. All of a sudden, one instant saying, this guy is so different. I want to radically leave everything behind and do exactly what he is doing. I'm in for that. There's a familiar verse in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Remember earlier, when I said out of all the four Gospels, Luke has a higher calling or demand for discipleship? This verse we just read in Matthew 16, verse 24, Luke essentially has an exact verse in his text. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, listen to this. And see if you notice anything different. It says, and he said to them, if anyone desires him to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Did you catch that? Matthew says, hey, if you are ready, deny yourself, take everything you've got and come follow me, right? You know what Luke says? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. Did you catch that? Luke adds the word David. He's saying, when you see Jesus, when you trust in his word, when you recognize what you need and what he has and what he has to offer, you got a mission. You drop the former life and then you come follow me. Is it hard? Absolutely. Is it worth it? He's saying it has to become a priority. It has to be a commitment. And I want you all in. We're talking about dedication. Here, in Luke chapter 5, Christ gives us a portrait of discipleship. As I look ahead to the rest of 2026, I want to keep growing as a disciple. But as disciples left everything behind, I'm actually going to hold on to Luke chapter 5. I hope you do as well. And so this morning, if you're ready to trust in Jesus, if you're ready to step out in faith, and say, at your word. If you're ready to leave behind whatever it is keeping you from following him fully and wholeheartedly, this morning belongs to you. As we come, as we sing.
There's a great day coming.